hear the word read from three places, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Philippians chapter 2, and in Romans, once again coming back to our series here in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. That's where we're at right now. Lord willing, we'll get through to 21, and that'll be it for the time being. But let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to skip around just a bit in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read verses 12 to 14 and then 25 to 27. Then I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 5, and then rest in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16, verses 15 and 16 in particular. But now let's hear God's word, 1 Corinthians 12. And 12 to 14, this is precious to us because it's not a word of man or from man, but it is the word of God. And again, I remind you, it's his word. It's in English because God could speak any language. So he's revealed himself through his word in English. This is his word. Hear now, dear people, that word. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then it goes on to distinguish. And let's go to verses 25 to 27 of this same chapter, skipping there. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And then moving ahead to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 5. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now going back to Romans chapter 12, I'll read verses 9 through 16. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one towards another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And if you notice, we've had unison from all these readings. Be one, basically. Be one. You're a family. be together. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Once again, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would prescribe and inscribe this on the tablet of our heart, that we may remember these words and faithfully endeavor by your grace, of course, to do them. For we are in this section of Romans now talking about practical Christianity. Doctrinal Christianity was before this. Now practical Christianity is before us now. And we pray that we would practice what we preach in all things, in all ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. Persecution. What was said about persecution? Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. I talked about that last time. They hated me, said the Lord and Master, they will hate you also. If they don't, maybe something's wrong with you. And I'm not sorry to say that. See, we Christians, if we push the gospel, truth, before others, we put it before others, not be pushy in a bad sense, but bring it forth, it's going to find people that like to discuss it and enjoy discussing it with you. Maybe not believe, but they're okay, but others, they don't like it. We Christians who faithfully share his word and follow his ways, we know persecution, although we may not call it that. Of course, here in the United States, it's gentle, it's mild, if you will, right? There are people that hate us as Christians. They're out there and they want to destroy the church. And they're in the United States for sure. And they're making a play to do that in many ways. I don't want to get into all that though right now. But they're here, but they hate us. It's not the same. We don't suffer the same way as our fathers and mothers in the past of yesterday do, nor people that live afar, right? The people that are suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. But we suffer nonetheless hatred, opposition, contradiction, rejection, mocking, laughing. What are we to do? And verse 14 says, we bless them which persecute. Bless and curse not. Remember what I said about curse, not a swear word here and there. It's talking about trying, praying that the Lord bring down lightning to strike them, something like that. Curse them, Lord, curse them. That's what it's talking about. Not a swear word, although you shouldn't swear. Pastor came, didn't say swear. No. I don't want any kids thinking that. Bless them that despitefully treat you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, said our Lord in the gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. You are in good company, for so they treated the prophets and the apostles and the martyrs that were before you. Bless and curse not. Furthermore, to add to this, verses 15 and 16, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another mind, not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Okay, what's all that mean? Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Now, I believe this injunction mainly applies to Christians, to the brethren. But it also extends even beyond to our neighbor in love. We are to sympathize with the ungodly, empathize with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I reiterate, easy to say, not so easy to do. Even aided by grace, not easy to do. The highest calling in our life, dear people, is to live as a Christian. That is your highest calling. It's a high honor and privilege indeed. And praise God, he gives it to us. rejoice. Chiro, Greek word. Be fully joyful. Hail, Godspeed. Rejoice. Again, Robert Haldane, in his commentary, says that the meaning of this precept is quite obvious. The prosperity of others ought to inspire us with joy. Their afflictions ought to affect us with sorrow. Brethren, we observe our neighbor or our brother and sister in particular, especially our brother and sister, and he gets rich or is getting richer. And we're not supposed to get jealous, but joyful, even jovial. And he might even see him jumping around like a child or crying with tears of joy. We almost get a little giddy ourselves over that. It should. We all have been to funerals with our neighbors. Sometimes it's so sad. Broken-hearted parents have to bury their child, their son or daughter. Such a precious moment. We all have shed a tear or more during times such as these. Haldane continues, even the very semblance of this duty among the people of the world has a beneficial influence on society, brightening the joy of prosperity, lessening the pain of adversity when we share it with others, whether believer or not. It's important to keep in mind, however, that the precept, rejoice with them that rejoice, is specific and not merely a general encouragement to enter into a mutual jollification with others who are joyful. And that's just a natural thing to do, right? Like laughter, it's said of laughter, it can be contagious. When someone starts laughing loud, or have a funny laugh, someone else laughs, another person laughs, another person, pretty soon a lot of people laugh, and then you join in the fun. But that's not the prescription here given in this precept. The prescription given in this precept is that we are to enter into the joy with your brother, with your sister, that he is experiencing due to the blessing upon him from the Lord. In other words, identify with the person as if his joy is your joy as well. You know how to do this because you do it with your family members. So don't say, well, that's impossible. It's not. John Murray argues, there must be in view some particular occasion of special joy because of God's favor and blessing, some distinguishing manifestation of grace bestowed upon those who are designated them as rejoicing, them that rejoice. The point of the exhortation, says Murray, is that we are to enter into this rejoicing as if the occasion for it were our own. And so, we are not simply called to be happy, you know, song goes, be happy with the happy, or be sad with the sad, much better. We're called to be intimately rejoicing with them that are rejoicing and sympathize and even empathize with them who are troubled, who are weeping. In a word, we are to be connected with our neighbor, especially our brother and sister in Christ. So much so that we can say something that the president of old said, I feel your pain. I feel your joy. And which we do with family members. we feel with them. Their rejoicing and their sorrow. Once again, I say, these injunctions in verses 9 and following are set before our new nature, not our fallen nature. By nature, these injunctions may apply to a few choice souls, family members, very close friends, but to our spirit-filled nature, they apply to the entire household of faith and beyond. This is Christianity. The question's been asked, what is more difficult, to rejoice with them rejoicing or to weep with them weeping? What do you think? Some argue that though it appears on the surface to rejoice with them that rejoice is the easier thing to do, that is not the case. Why? Well, the argument goes that to weep with them that weep is easier because it's more natural to be touched with somebody that's suffering. It touches us. I can barely watch a commercial aired by St. Jude's Hospital displaying the suffering of these little children without shedding a tear. I even get very upset when I see these commercials advertising or showing that how the abuse of animals, particularly dogs, because I like dogs a lot, and the terrible pictures that they show breaks my heart. A cruel reality indeed. When someone is weeping, she appears defeated, humble, defenseless, vulnerable. And our natural tendency is to offer help. Contrarywise, when someone is rejoicing and in vigorous manner, hey, is a display of power, of pride, which may swell our own pride. This may engender jealousy and envy to arise within us. This, of course, is our natural condition and the deadliest of all our sins, pride, right? Rears its ugly head. Although pride is not a quality of God's character, it's certainly a characteristic of our God-like self, for self is most of the time the most important thing to us. Most of the time. Self. 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 Maybe you extend it to some family members. The scripture that teaches, if you would find yourself, you must first lose yourself, goes hard against the grain of our fallen nature. Troubles us. To weep with them that weep naturally inspires sympathy. To rejoice with them that rejoice in their successes, in their strengths, and their attitude naturally inspires, at the very least, competition. And that's why Martin Lloyd-Jones says that is the reason the apostle puts rejoicing before weeping, due to the fact it is the more difficult of the two. And so, let's bear in mind the problem of self. Me, myself, and I. The apostle is not implying that a smile or shedding of a tear in the direction of one who is in joy or sorrow is enough. Rather, he is exhorting. He is exhorting us to enter into the other's joy and sorrow as if it belonged to us, to me. This is an exhortation to the spirit of the born-again believer who has a supernatural presence within him, moving him in the direction heavenward in Christ Jesus. It makes no sense to understand the scriptures from a purely naturalistic perspective. That makes nonsense of them and failure to understand and to apply them a foregone conclusion. The apostle's injunction is a positive one. It is born out of authenticity. Agape love for our neighbor, communicated by the Holy Spirit of God, abiding in our heart. There is no way the ungodly can honor the spirit of this injunction, no less the rest of them. We have been given a supernatural gift that would have us reach beyond our earthbound nature and grasp the heavenly with a new creature's nature. We are new creatures in Christ. We are born-again believers. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. Do not say, I cannot do this, or think that, or think that what I'm saying is some sort of joke or farce. I continue to remind you, dear brothers and sisters, in this series on Romans 12, of the simple yet profound truth, which is that you, Christian, have been given a salvation that is supernatural. A saving faith, a Christian attitude. You are justified and sanctified by the same Spirit who raised up Christ from the dead. You have been justified and you are being sanctified by His grace. You have faith and thankful works ordained for you to walk therein. Praise the Lord, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones says that our gospel, the gospel of God, does not teach the modification of the self. We're not tweaking ourselves. We're not taking a little counsel here, a little word there, a little advice here. No, we are not being modified by God, says Julie Jones. It teaches that we are regenerated. There's a difference. There's a difference. This is how we are enabled to implement the precepts given to us by God. Dear brethren, truly we walk by faith and not by sight, even through the practical moments of life and living. Have you thought this through? Trust in God's counsel is everything. And you will not find peace and calm in the time of storm without it. Trust in God, everything. And then you will find peace and calm in the time of storm. And you will become a wise man, a virtuous woman. A vital part of the teaching of Scripture is that we belong one to another. We are encouraged by the apostles. Say, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, where the apostle writes, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. Right? There it is. We have one head, we're members of one body, and therefore what happens to one happens to all. We identify with one another, being of one mind, one spirit, one body, one family, in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Another call to us, if you will. For ye, you see your calling, brethren, and it is this, in chapter 12, verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. When one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So, because we are one in Christ, we can live according to this precept, correct? When one rejoices, we all rejoice together. When one suffers, we all suffer with him together. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. Do you recall in Acts chapter 12, I'll remind you of it, so I'm just bringing it up, and I have looked at it and read it and studied it. But Herod cast Peter, the Apostle Peter, in prison, for he saw that it pleased the Jews. What did the faithful do when Peter was cast in prison? Well, chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 tell us, and when they had apprehended him, that's the apostle, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, that's four squads of four soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They did not stay praying for Peter morning, noon, and night. They met together in the house church, and they just kept praying. They just kept praying and praying. So an angel of the Lord secured the apostles' release. When he came to the door of the praying church, well, they couldn't believe their eyes and ears. Let's just read a little bit about this in chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. You can listen. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she didn't open the door for gladness. But she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is an angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said, "Go, show these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. They were in the prison with him, suffering with him in their prayer in this house church. And when they found that their prayer was answered, Peter rescued by the Lord, the Lord's angel, they could barely contain themselves, noisily rejoicing, weeping in prayer, then rejoicing in prayer. One family, we rejoice together. We suffer together. No cliques, no exceptions. One in Christ. Dear people, this is our beauty. This is the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ before the eyes and ears of the world. This is our beauty, our oneness in Christ. Dear Christian, remember this, what others have said. It's easier to be orthodox in the faith, than to rejoice with them that rejoice. It is easier to be correct in all the doctrine than to weep with them that weep. And it is easier to be a one-sided Christian, all head, all knowledge with a little bit of heart than to be a well-rounded disciple. Doctrine and practice, truth and experience, that is our high calling, our full calling in Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, verse 16 now of Romans chapter 12. Be of the same mind one towards another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Okay, so be of the same mind, one mind. Common mind. Be united in mind. How so? And he gives two ways to do this. One is to mind not high things, and two is to be not wise in your own conceit. And I'm going to deal with that next time. But for now, I just want to unpack a little what this means to be of one mind. It's important that we understand the apostle saying, be of the same mind, be united in mind, does not mean that unity and agreement ought to be sought at the sacrifice of truth. This has been the theme of many an ecumenicist. Peace between denominations at the price of Orthodox doctrine. ECT, right? Evangelicals and Catholics together. This was years ago. Didn't work, but. Together in the cause of the gospel when there is a different gospel between them, evangelicals and Catholics. A different gospel. Even someone as astute as J.R. Packer fell for that a while back anyway. R.C. Sproul refused. Voss reminds us that there is a worship of outward peace and harmony in the churches today that is nothing but idolatry. It seeks external peace by the sacrifice of truth and righteousness. Some will not tolerate any serious discussion, says Voss, or debate on doctrinal or practical issues because they fear it will mar the peace of the church. They won't bring it before the courts of the church. They won't bring it before the elders and the pastors to establish a thing. They don't want to do that. We should realize that there is no such ideal of peace at any price in the Bible. The Bible always puts truth and righteousness first, right? Seek first, not second, not third, first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and not even your food, drink, and clothes, and shelter, and cars, and all the other stuff that you've been consumed on for years and years and decades and decades. No, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and those things will be added to you. They'll be given you. Don't worry about it. Hard advice. Take. The Bible never commands us to seek peace at the cost of truth or righteousness. If we were as jealous for the glory of God as we are for the external peace and harmony of the church, unexpected blessings might be poured upon us. And in fact, I think they have been at Calvary Church. You see, dear Christian, we ought to rejoice at Calvary Church, for we have both. We have peace and harmony among the brethren and a firm commitment to pure truth and seamless righteousness. I will call out a lie any and every time I hear it, even if the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is telling it. And I believe at your approval. We have both. Sacrificing either one of these, peace and harmony, or sound and solid, pure doctrine, truth. Sacrifice of any one of these things at Calvary Church would cause us to weep, I think. It should. Happy are we because the pastor and elders are focused first on the Word of God. We are all about the Scriptures. The Bible is the book we use for our views, not the news on television or the views online. What are they declaring on television and online? Oh, wow, declaring the end of the United States as we know it on both sides. Declaring World War III on the horizon on both sides. The world is coming to an end. The rapture is imminent. The apocalypse now. Perhaps. But we prefer to place our full trust in our sovereign Savior that controls all things and brings to pass his immutable will according to his perfect plan in Jesus Christ, which will eventually usher us into heavenly realms with angels and saints made perfect in glory, singing hallelujah forever and ever. Amen. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. The simple sentence means that we ought to be of the same mind. Do you see this? In the first part of the verse, verse 16, be of the same mind, one, what's it say? Toward another. Not, I repeat, be of the same mind with another. Doesn't say that. There's a difference. What's the difference? Well, we are not commanded to agree with one another on everything. But we are commended when we are agreeable towards each other. Like James says, be approachable. Be approachable. Don't be that nasty person. And we have curse words for that. The difference is evident. Debate is cordial and allowed. Stubbornness is not. The story is told of a woman and a man. The woman tells a therapist that she wants her way in everything and her husband wants his way in everything. She said, we have a problem, no doubt. How can we have a happy home? What shall we do? Answer. When you learn the difference between principle and opinion, the one we stand on, the other we humbly submit for approval or disapproval with prayer, then you'll be on your way to peace, charm, and calm. Opinions, suggestions, personal preferences, desires, wishes are an endless stream of consciousness. Cordiality and respect towards each other go a long way to bring order to the day. Stubbornness of will not do. Love of neighbor, love toward your brother, your sister, hold much greater power than mere human will. Right? We've all heard Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Oh, how guilty we are. Right there. Talk about that next time. But how guilty. Be not wise in your own eyes. Further, to have the same mind means to have a common mind. That is, a mind the same things. Not have the same opinions. No. but rather mind the same truths, the same standards, the same principles, the same word, governed by the Spirit. There's to be unity and agreement with regard to the truth. And just a couple of texts before we end, just to give you the flavor of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, for example, we are told that, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." The Corinthians were guilty of arguing who follows whom. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 11 what the problem was there? The Corinthians were meeting for the Lord's table, for the Lord's supper. And what were they doing? They were abusing the occasion, eating themselves to the full, and drinking and getting drunk. And Paul says, "Guys, don't you have a home to go to? What are you doing? This is the Lord's table. This we're supposed to do in unison, together, before the Lord." Rather than first come, first serve, eat all you can, drink all you can. Or how about Philippians? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that when I come and see you, or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." But what if there is a difference? I mean, a difference among us concerning the faith of the gospel. Philippians 3, verses 15 and 16. Listen to this. "Now, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained," that's where we already have an agreement, "let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing." Patience, people. Patience. God will teach you through his word and by his Spirit. Much of Christianity comes not all at once. Doesn't come all at once. "We shall all reach the same understanding someday. Fret not, fight not. This displeases the Lord. It's no profit to your soul and causes peace of mind to evaporate." And we are supposed to be people of peace. Peace of mind is where it begins. Dear people, be clear-minded in love, loving God in Christ first, loving each other in Christ next. And let nothing separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And may God continue to bless us with unity, harmony, peace, and love, according to his truth with grace. And so now, let us pray, Lord, hear our prayer. Let the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus our Lord be in us. Give us over to your ways more and more. And may we seek with a fond desire to do those things that are precious in your sight, that will improve our lives, will delight our souls, because it delights our God. And so let us bless them which persecute and curse not. Let us rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them who weep. And help us, Heavenly Father, be of the same mind, one toward another, in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing another hymn, hymn number 644, 644. Let's rise to sing this hymn 644.